Jeremiah chapter 39, if you want to turn there, if you haven't already, Jeremiah chapter 39. We are going to wrap up the book of Jeremiah tonight. Jeremiah, as you've heard multiple times now, is what? He is a major prophet, right? But it does not mean that he's more important than, let's say, Joel, who's a minor prophet. The difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is what? How much they wrote. Very good. The major prophets wrote a ton of stuff. They write long books, as you can see. Isaiah, long. Jeremiah, long. Ezekiel, long. Major prophets. Guys like Joel, wow, quick, right to the point. So you had the long-winded prophets like Jeremiah. Then you had the short, get-to-point guys, kind of like Pastor Jason. Anyways, that was the only difference. So chronologically, as we've been speaking, we've been putting the same thing up every single week, just so you know where we are in the essence of world history there. It's the year 700, Isaiah's ministering. That's the book we studied last. And then about 100 years later comes Babylon into the picture. And the first invasion of Babylon was 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar comes the first time, doesn't destroy the city, just takes out the elite young men like Daniel. And he tells the leaders in Jerusalem, just pay your taxes, be good citizens of Babylon Empire, and you're going to be okay. But the Jews were not good citizens of the Babylonian Empire. They continually rebelled, and so Nebuchadnezzar comes again in 597 BC. Again, doesn't burn the city to the ground. He replaces the leadership a little bit, and then he takes Ezekiel and other prophets into captivity into Babylon. And we'll start the book of Ezekiel 3 weeks from tonight. So Lamentations, Passover, Ezekiel, next 3 weeks. On a Wednesday night. And yet he said, be good Jews and just, you know, pay your taxes, be good citizens. Well, they did not. And finally, in 586 BC, the third and final invasion came where Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm tired of these rebellious Jews, and he burnt the city to the ground. And that is the time frame we are in as we come to chapter 39. As we've been studying the book of Jeremiah, remember, it really breaks down, his writings do, into four parts. We've looked at his mandate in chapter 1, and that's not when him and Ezekiel had coffee together, not that kind of mandate, but it's where God spoke to him. I want you to tear up, I want you to root up what's going on here in the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, you're going to be not successful at all. No one's going to come to know the Lord, no one's going to repent, but stick in there, Jeremiah, and you be faithful to me, even though you're going to see nothing as far as fruit. That takes a faithful man, doesn't it? And Jeremiah certainly was that. We looked in chapters 2 through 33 at his messages, all these messages he preached to different people and different kings and over different situations. And now we're getting into his ministry, the ministry that happened in between the messages that were preached. And the next week, we'll see the prophet's misery in the book of Lamentations. Speaking of his messages, we'll just put the list up there in case you're just checking in tonight for the first time, so you have kind of a flyover of the book of Jeremiah. All these different messages he preaches about the sins of the nation. Well, we're going to temple. Well, you're doing it for show, and so it doesn't count either, and you've broken your covenant with God, and now that's why Babylon's coming, and you haven't been keeping the Sabbath. Jeremiah would say, why, Lord, why would you use Babylon, a wicked pagan nation, to judge your good Jewish people? So he says, Jeremiah, you get out to the potter's house and you see how I shape and mold that clay. And what I want you to learn is not how to make a coffee cup. I want you to learn that I am the potter and you are the clay. I'm shaping, I'm molding you. And though you spin around and you don't understand, I've got you. I've got you, Jeremiah. I've got you, nation of Israel. And he speaks that to him through the potter's message. And then he speaks to the leaders. He speaks about why they're going into captivity. And then finally about their restoration. And as we talked about last week, as we got into the ministry, again, the book of Jeremiah isn't exactly chronological, meaning chapter 34 doesn't happen right after chapter 33. His ministry is happening while these messages are being preached. So we have a whole ministry message section. And then we have kind of a chronological ministry section that follows. But last week, we looked at the fact that Jeremiah's ministry divides into three parts, right? And that's that little sheet that you got when you walked in. You like to take some notes there? Let me help you fill that out. Jeremiah's ministry divided into three sections. His ministry before the fall of Jerusalem. Lot went on before the fall. His ministry, number two blank there, after the fall of Jerusalem. And finally, the last part of the book of Jeremiah, his message to the nations is the word you want to fill in there, to the nations. And last week, we saw the things that happened before the fall of Jerusalem. There are six events there on your notepad in front of you. The first one we looked at last week, Jeremiah confronts Zedekiah. Remember that? Jeremiah tells Zedekiah he's going to go into captivity in Babylon, whereas Ezekiel in chapter 12 had said, you're never going to see Babylon, Zedekiah. And I bet he sat up there in his perch thinking, well, these prophets, they can't even get their message straight. One guy says, I'm going into captivity. The other guy says, I'll never see it. We saw what happened there, didn't we, in chapter 34, where Babylon is going to show up, and what's going to happen? Nebuchadnezzar is going to capture him. He'll look Nebuchadnezzar right in the eye, just like Jeremiah said, but then he's going to take out his eyes and take him captive to Babylon. So guess what? The word of God is always, always, always right. The second interaction where Zedekiah does not let the captives go free. That's the second thing there. God tells him, hey, Babylon's coming. Just let the slaves go free. Why would you keep them in prison when the city's going to burn? And he does for a moment, but then he goes back on his word and God says, therefore, I'm sending you, Zedekiah, into captivity. The third lesson, the third event was lessons from the Rechabites. That's the fill-in word there, the Rechabites. Who were the Rechabites? Well, they were descendants from Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and Rechab's son, Jonadab. He told his descendants, listen, boys, you have a light touch with the world. Don't buy homes, don't plant fields, don't drink any wine. And they were obeying their forefather generations later. And God says through Jeremiah, would you point out to the rest of my kids that these Rechabites, they can follow their forefather. They can follow everything he tells them to do. How come my kids can't obey me? Good question. Event number four, Jehoiakim burns the book of what? Jeremiah. This book that we have, God says, write it all down. It's why we have the book of Jeremiah, because God told him, you write down all these messages, you write down all this ministry I'm doing through you, and you go give it to the king. And so he gives it to the princes, and they're convicted. They're cut to the heart. They start repenting. And then the king sees it. And what does he do? He just cuts it up. He just cuts up the book, sets it on fire. What does God do? He goes, what are you doing? Jeremiah, just write another copy. In fact, I've got some more chapters for you to add. Because that's what the word of God's going nowhere, friends. You can cut it up because it's cutting you up. You can set it on fire. Well, the reality is God's word is still going to stand no matter who in your life is coming against you and coming against it. This book is going to stand. The fifth event we looked at last week, Jeremiah is put in prison because of his preaching. He's put in prison for telling the truth, which brings us to the sixth and final event. Jeremiah is freed from a prison dungeon. He's freed by a normal guy, remember, who was just available for God to use, just like you and me. And that brings us to where we left off last week in chapter 39, which is the destruction of Jerusalem. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 39, verse 1. Let's read a little portion of it. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all the army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. And the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. And all the princes of the kings of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. All these different guys. Verse 4. So it was, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled and went out the city gate by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the plain. That would be down by Jordan, by Jericho, away from Jerusalem. Have you ever been over that part of the world? But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And while they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. And the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. And the king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then, verse 9, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look after him, and do to him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. As we get finally to the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophets have been talking about it for chapter after chapter after chapter. Here they come, just like Isaiah said, just like Jeremiah said, just like, as we'll see after the week after Easter starting, Ezekiel's going to say, Jeremiah told them Babylon is coming. And here they come. And again, prophecies being fulfilled, whether it was prophecies to Zedekiah with his eyes being put out or what happened to the city, God's word stands. We also see, if you notice though, that Nebuchadnezzar chooses to extend great kindness to Jeremiah. And have you ever wondered why? I mean, why? Why? I mean, we know from this perspective of reading the book that Jeremiah's been inside the city of Jerusalem preaching. Hey, don't rebel against Babylon. God has ordered this. God's using them. So go out to them. Give yourself over to them. Why do you want our city burned? We know he's been preaching that. We know he's been saying that. But why, even if Nebuchadnezzar knew, would he want to be kind to some prophet in the middle of the city of Babylon? Why would a Gentile king, a king of an empire, take time to go see one lowly prophet? I want to suggest to you, maybe, that we're seeing Daniel's influence in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Don't forget, it was 605 BC when Daniel was taken into captivity. The event we're reading about in chapter 39 is almost 20 years later. Now, what was going on in Babylon, we'll look at that this summer. We look at the book of Daniel. But the reality is, for 20 years, you know the story already. God's been working Daniel into that group that involves King Nebuchadnezzar. He's been a godly influence upon him. As Nebuchadnezzar makes mistake after mistake after mistake, Daniel's still right there. Just, hey, you know, you need to know the God of Israel. And three or four times Nebuchadnezzar declares, there's nobody like the God in Israel. And Daniel, by the way, was familiar with Jeremiah. When we get to Daniel's book this summer, we'll see that he was familiar with the writings and the teachings and the sayings of Jeremiah. And so I just believe that Daniel said to his friend, Nebuchadnezzar, hey, there's a guy in that city that's been trying to tell the people the truth. Would you spare his life? Would you spare his life? And I just point that out to you because, again, put yourself in Daniel's sandals just for a second. He's 12, maybe 14 years old. When he's ripped from his family because he happens to be smart, because he happens to be a great young leader, he gets ripped from his family and taken to this pagan world. And we know his story. And if you don't, man, stick around this summer. We'll see it. He serves God in the midst of this Babylonian society. But don't you think at times he was wondering, why, God? Why'd you do this to me? Why the pain? What are you doing, Lord? Have you forgotten about me? Do you have a plan for my life? Little did he know that his life, I believe, would influence the sparing of another life in Jeremiah, there in the city of Jerusalem. You never know how God's going to use your life. You never know how God is going to use your difficulty you're facing tonight. I know some of you are. Some of you are facing difficult things, and there's the tendency because the enemy's right next to you, isn't he? Always saying, God's forgotten you. God doesn't have a plan for your life. God has just left you high and dry. And you kind of, yes, he has. I know we all struggle with it. You have no idea what God is going to do through you. You cling to him. You yield to him. You make yourself available in this Babylon of a situation that you might be in and see what the Lord wants to do. Well, back to our outline. Remember, Jeremiah's ministry broke up into how many parts? All right, a few of you are listening. Good. It's right there in front of you. You wrote it down, right? Three parts. We have his ministry before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, secondly, we get to the ministry after the fall of Jerusalem. The events of the fall of Jerusalem, from Jeremiah's perspective, is such a great story. Again, we have the story of what was happening in Babylon from Daniel's perspective. We'll see that this summer. But what happened once the war was over in the city of Jerusalem, we get from Jeremiah's perspective. Look at me, if you would, chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah and were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it, and he has done just as he said, because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice." This sounds like it's right out of Daniel's mouth. "Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." As the captain of the guard comes in, he finds Jeremiah among the captives. And he says, "Your God foretold all of this. And because you are the one telling the truth, you are the one speaking truth to your people, you get to go free. If you want to come with me to Babylon, come with me to Babylon. We'll take care of you. If you want to stay here in the land, you can stay here in the land." And what happened? Well, we'll summarize a little bit, because it's a long story and a lot of names. But here's what happens. Jeremiah seeks the Lord, and God says, "You stay. You stay in Jerusalem." And it really was a God thing, because you see, Nebuchadnezzar had put in charge of the few captives that were left. He took most people with him, but he left a few poor people to look after the land so it wouldn't go fallow. And he left a young man by the name of Gedaliah there to look over the people in the land. And God just impresses on Jeremiah's heart, "You need to stay with these people. They still need the words from me. They still need a prophet to be able to speak to them and encourage them and look after them." So Jeremiah does. And listen, we are glad that he does. Because this young man, Gedaliah, he's a nice guy, but he's also a super naive guy. You see, as Nebuchadnezzar appoints the nations around Jerusalem that weren't friendly, they're already plotting to come in and assassinate Gedaliah. And God says that to Jeremiah. He speaks that to Gedaliah. And Gedaliah says, "No, the people love me. Why would they ever come and get me?" Oh, no. Well, in chapter 41, we read that this foreigner named Ishmael kills Gedaliah. And in chapter 42, they chase Ishmael and all of his compadres out of the town. But now the people of the land are afraid. Nebuchadnezzar's going to hear about this. He's going to think that we killed Gedaliah. He's going to come back to punish us. He did it not once, not twice, but three times. He is going to come and kill all of us. And so in chapter 42, church family, they come to Jeremiah and say, "Pray to God for us and let us hear what he says we should do." And then, well, you know, look at it with your own eyes. Look at chapter 42. You've got to see this with your own eyes. It's so amazing. Chapter 42, verse 5. "So they said to Jeremiah, 'The Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends by us,'" oh, we know our friends that are in Babylon, we're not really listening to your messages, Jeremiah, "but we tell you, we'll do whatever God says," verse 6, "whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, and whom we send to you, that it might be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And then he called Jehoiachin, the son of Kerah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you send me to present your petitions before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. And I also will show you mercy, that you may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war and not hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread. There we will dwell. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go and dwell there, then it'll be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and famine of which you were afraid shall follow after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be when all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt shall dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as my anger and my fury has been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my fury will be poured out when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. And the Lord said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. No, certainly I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us for the Lord our God, according to all the Lord your God says, so declare us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent sent to you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in this place where you desire to go to dwell. Hold on just a second. Jeremiah, why are you all uptight? I mean, picture the scene. These guys come to him and say, Jeremiah, we knew you were right. You were the only one saying Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in. Remember all those false prophets, all those deceived prophets that we looked at the last few weeks? Oh, just stay here. Oh, we'll defeat Babylon. Nebi will be our... They all come to him and say, you were right, you were right. So go tell us now that we're in trouble again, do we stay in Jerusalem or do we flee to Egypt? We're afraid. And God speaks to him. You tell the people to stay, but then you just warn them because they're not going to. Jeremiah, of course they're going to obey. Don't you just see Jeremiah's assistant like, calm down, Jeremiah. They just told you they'd do whatever you said. They just promised before God that whatever you tell them, whether it's good or bad, they'll do it. Why are you screaming at them? Why? Chapter 43, look at this. Look at this, verse 1. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshea, Jonathan the son of Kira, and all the proud men spoke, saying, you speak falsely. Oh, man. The Lord our God has not sent to you. Do not go to Egypt or dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, set you against us to deliver us in the hand of Chaldeans, that we may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. Are you kidding me? Here they just watched this man declare for 17 years of ministry, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. All the people around him, don't you worry, don't you worry. God will defeat Nebuchadnezzar just like he did the Assyrians under Isaiah. So he will defeat him. And they watched everything Jeremiah said come to pass. And then they get in trouble because Gedaliah is killed. And they start to fear, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's coming for us. What do we do? Whatever God tells you, Jeremiah, we will do. Don't you think they've had enough examples of what is right? Don't you think they've had enough example that Jeremiah is a man to listen to? But what do? You speak falsely. Are you kidding me? Precious men and women, don't ever doubt the depths of depravity of the heart of a human being. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt. Again, man, we pray for friends. We intercede for people. We tell them the truth. And there's something in us that just goes, and someday, it's all going to be okay. And everyone's going to serve the Lord. And... mm-mm. These people had every example to do the right thing. And the first opportunity they get to make a decision, they say, no, we're going to Egypt. Because that's how dark it can get in here. This is why you and I need an active, passionate relationship with Jesus. It's not for religious reasons. It's not because you're earning some kind of credit in heaven that you get really cool wings if you read the Bible through 8 times. But if you're just a once shoddy kind of reader, well, you know, you're going to be stumbling through heaven. That's not it. That is not it, not it, not it, not it. You and I need a passionate, ongoing relationship with Jesus because you and I need a passionate, ongoing relationship with Jesus. Because if not, this is what kind of ugly stuff shows up in my heart and yours. Where God tells us over and over again the right thing to do. God pleads with us what direction to go in. But if we're not clinging to Him, abiding in Him, I promise you the first opportunity you get, there you'll go. It's why Jesus said, you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do what? Some things? Apart from me, you can do a lot of things? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Zero. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings tonight. But that's true. You and I need Jesus to be our Savior. The first time we meet Him, and every day after that, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our heart. I just read this and I think, are you kidding me? Well, the Lord probably thinks that a lot about me as well. They don't listen. They go to Egypt in chapter 44, and eventually they're all killed in Egypt. As Babylon comes to conquer Egypt, just as Jeremiah said, imagine that. But sadly, Jewish tradition and history tells us that Jeremiah went with them and tried to continue to preach to them God's group, to preach God's truth to this group, and they eventually killed Jeremiah. Just outside of the gates of Egypt. Sad, sad stuff. Well, as Paul the Apostle said, whatever things were written before, they're written for our learning, right? The reason these true stories are recorded for us in the Word of God is you and I need to pay attention. You and I need to learn to trust the Lord and follow Him. Even when what He's telling us to do makes no sense. Would you hear me, precious men and women? You are better off doing what God tells you to do, even when it doesn't compute, than you are leaning on your own understanding. Amen? You are way better off to say, God, I'm going to follow you. Do what you tell me to do. I think I'm in trouble here. I think Nebuchadnezzar's going to come back. But your word says, stay put. Your word says, don't go. I don't understand how that's the best. Would that have been better for the people of Judah? Amen, it would have. But they did their own thing. They went their own way. And trouble is what followed. I just think that's a word for someone here tonight. You need to follow the Lord. We have His ministry before the fall of Jerusalem. We have Jeremiah's ministry after the fall of Jerusalem. And in the last few chapters of the book is Jeremiah prophesying to the nations. Way back in chapter 1, when Jeremiah had this mandate from the Lord, God told him this in verse 5 of chapter 1. The verse will be up on the screen. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the what? To the nations. Now, honestly, as we've gone through Jeremiah's book up to this point, it's all been about Jerusalem. Every message is geared to Jerusalem. Every interaction is with a king from Jerusalem or somebody in Jerusalem. He has been all about the people of Israel up to this point. But God said, I'm also going to make you a prophet to the nations. And the greatest example of that is chapter 46 through 52. Now, some of these prophecies, honestly, we already covered in the book of Isaiah. And if you weren't around, we're going to cover them again in the book of Ezekiel. And so what I want to do is kind of overview this section and stop at some critical points that we need to see. If you're filling out that little notepad tonight, I want you to get what these prophecies are about and the significance. Why God spoke these prophecies through the prophet Jeremiah to each of these people. And so if you have your little notepad right there, chapter 46 is prophecies concerning, fill in the blank, Egypt. Egypt is where you're going to go. And it prophesied, significance, the Battle of Carchemish. I think, yes, there it is, up on the screen, so you can spell all those important words. The Battle of Carchemish. Look at chapter 46, verse 1, when you're done writing those things down. And here's what it says. The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the nations, this time against Egypt. concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, by which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated them in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Chapter 46 of the book of Jeremiah predicts the battle of Carchemish. It tells you the city it's going to happen in, who's going to be involved, Pharaoh Necho and Babylon led by Nebuchadnezzar. And as we look at this through the lens of church or history, friends, this is exactly what happened. Pharaoh Necho on the throne of Egypt, he decides, you know, I don't like this young whippersnapper Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. I'm going to walk right up there to the Euphrates River with my army, and I'm going to teach this young punk a lesson. But historians let us know from this perspective that this battle was one of the most significant in all of ancient history, because Babylon wiped the floor with Egypt, just like God said they would. And what it did is it shifted the power of the world from what had been Egypt for so long to up in the Middle East and closer to where it'll eventually go, to Europe. World power began to move from Egypt up to the northern part of the Middle East, and eventually when Greece and Rome show up, it'll move over there to Europe. And the Battle of Carchemish is where it all started. And again, foretold, by the way, Bible students, in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 47, if you want to flip over to that, and you want to look at your notepad right in front of you there, it's prophecies concerning Philistia, or the Philistines. Philistia, or the Philistines. And what did it prophesy? What was the significance? At the end of the Philistines. You read chapter 47, and you'll find out that there's coming a day, though they were still around in Jeremiah's time, there was coming a time when Philistines would be no more. And by the way, since you got your notepad out, same thing's true of chapter 48. Chapter 48 is prophecies concerning Moab. Moab is the fill in the blank answer there. And what does it say about Moab? Same thing it said about Philistia, that they would be wiped out completely. Now, before we go any further, think about again the reliability of the Word of God. He says, Philistines, no more, I'm wiping you out. Moabites, no more, wiping you out. You know this is true, right? The other night, my kids had their first experience of filling out one of those weird charts where you got to tell them what the color of your skin is, what your ethnicity is. My children were like, "What's that?" I said, "Well, your background. What is it?" And they're looking at the list, and they are dumbfounded at this list. They said, "What are we, Dad? I don't understand." And I said, "Oh, it's that word Caucasian." And they looked at me and they said, "We're not from Asia." I said, I know. Not Asian, Caucasian. And my daughter says, "I thought you're Scottish, Dad." I said, "Yeah, that's Caucasian." And she goes, "Well, mommy's family's from England. So what about her?" And I said, "Oh, that's also Caucasian." And they look really confused. And I said, "I'm confused too. I don't know. Something about the Caucasus Mountains. That's all I know. It's just the whiteys from the north. That's all I know. That's what you are." But all of us at one time have been kind of confused filling out those things. But just a little experiment here. Sometimes it gives you the option, sometimes it's not. But anyone in the room from Italian descent? Oh yeah, we got the Salvatos in the corner there. There we go. Yep, Italians in the room. How about some Latin Americans in the room? We got some Latin Americans. There we go. All right, woo. All right, so yeah. Any of you from Scotland? All right, Clan Macduff brothers, good to see you. Glad you're here tonight. Now, have you ever seen the button that said Philistine? I know people act like Philistines sometimes, but you've never seen that choice. Caucasian, African-American, Philistine. Like, it's not on there. Any of you Moabite Americans? Any of you Moabite Americans here tonight? Well, no, you're not. No, you're not. Why? Because God's word came to pass. God's word came to pass. I know we go through life and there's a lot of things we can't trust. Sometimes it's tough to trust one another. Sometimes it's tough to trust those in authority. But you know, there's one that will never let you down. And that is God and his word. Because it always, always, always comes to pass. There are no more Philistines. There are no more Moabites. Because that's exactly what God's word said. By the way, one other thing in chapter 48. Look at verse 11 of chapter 48 with me. Chapter 47 is about the Philistines. They're going to be wiped out. Chapter 48 is about the Moabites. They're going to be gone. But look what God says to them. Verse 11 of chapter 48. Verse 11, God says this, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the Lord days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessel and break the bottles. You say, why in the world would you stop out at that verse, Jason? What's going on? Well, what Jeremiah is talking about would have been very common to the people reading this book in his day. It involved the very common practice of winemaking. In those days, a winemaker would take juice from the crushed grapes and he would pour it into a vessel. And that juice would sit at the bottom of that container until the dregs or the lees would settle to the bottom. That sediment that settles during the fermentation process of alcoholic beverages. And see those dregs as they were settling at the right time, the winemaker would pour the wine into a new vessel and the process would continue, leaving new dregs behind. And he would do it again and again until there were no more dregs. And the timing was very important because if he poured the wine quickly, too quickly, the dregs wouldn't be separated properly and the wine would be clouded. But if he waited too long, well, then the wine would take on the taste of the dregs and it would become sour, it would become bitter. Now here the Lord is saying to Moab, this country that was enjoying a lot of blessing at this time in history, he says, you guys have become stagnant. You've become stagnant because you haven't made in the shade, because you haven't been poured from vessel to vessel, and your scent just remains. And speaking to Moab, God was saying, because of your prosperity, because they were in this time in their history, you become complacent because you haven't been poured from vessel to vessel, and therefore the dregs remain, and they've tainted you. And then God orders some trials for them so they'll stop dealing with the effects of being complacent. When I was reading that, I couldn't help but think that God does the same thing with you and me, doesn't he? I think all the time. It's not just you I'm preaching to tonight. I think all the time, you know what I'm aiming for, Lord? An easy life. That's what I'm working towards. Someday, everything will change and it's going to be easy. The trials will start to dissipate and these afflictions will go away and my kids will say, God bless you, Daddy, every time they enter in the room. Like, it's all going to change really soon and all of my trouble will go away. And I think, I have a tendency to think, that would be the best. And so then when God begins to shake things up in our lives, we cry out, poor me. I'm experiencing trials because God doesn't love me. And I don't mean to make light of your trial. I'm saying we've all been there. Lord, why are you allowing this? Do you know it's exactly because he loves you? That like Moab, God's saying, look, I need to take you from circumstance to circumstance. I need to take you from one moment where you trust me by faith to the next moment where you have to trust me by faith. And I have to do this because if I don't, the dregs of your heart will taint everything. I know you too well, Jason. I know if you become complacent and you think that's what you're working towards, but I know you and I love you. So I'm going to shake things up a little bit on occasion, not because I don't care, but precisely because I do. And when you and I can get this through my thick skull, your thick skull, when I see this, instead of crying out, poor me, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to the garden to eat worms. Instead of crying out, poor me, P-O-O-R, me, maybe I can start crying out, poor me, P-O-U-R. Pour me, Lord. Lord, do what you got to do. Lord, you are the one that can can bring gladness and goodness in my heart and life. You are the one that sees around the bend when I can't. You are the one that knows how A will connect to B to connect to C, where I just kind of live in a fog. So Lord, because I know you love me. How do I know you love me? Because we celebrated communion tonight. He died on the cross for all of our sin. What else does he have to do to show us his great love for you and I? Because we know that he loves us, you and I can cry out, Lord, pour me. Do what you want in my life. Do your will in my life that you might produce in me the oil of gladness. Moab didn't get it, and they eventually will be gone. But that takes us to chapter 49. Oh, get this, Bible students. Chapter 49, you can fill in the blanks there. The prophecies concerning Ammon, Syria, Arabia, and Elam. Ammon, four nations are hit all there in chapter 49. Ammon, Syria, Arabia, Elam. The significance, these nations would be taken into captivity. Why is that significant? Again, he's telling all these nations around Jerusalem that are so excited to see Jerusalem fall that they were going to have their day too. That Babylon, after they dealt with Egypt and dealt with Jerusalem, they were coming for them too. But listen, unlike the Philistines, unlike the Moabites, God tells the people of Ammon, Syria, Arabia, Elam that he's going to walk them through their captivity so these nations would survive as well. Who are these nations today? Well, Ammon is modern-day Jordan. Syria, modern-day Syria. Arabia, modern-day Saudi Arabia. And Elam, modern-day Iran. So if you're following me, Philistines, Moabites, gone. Just like God said. Jordanians, Syrians, Saudis, Iranians, still around. Why am I so fascinated by that? Because don't forget, this is written 3,000 years ago. And God says, you know how you can trust me? Do you know how you guys can trust me? Oh, you've been faithful all my time. Well, sometimes our lives get kind of confusing, doesn't it? Because sometimes we're stuck in like Abraham's life, right? Where God's made his promises. And we're like, I'm getting kind of old, Lord. Like when are you going to fulfill these things in my life? And we get kind of sketchy, right? Sometimes we're like in Mosesville. Or we're wandering around a wilderness going, what are you doing, Lord? Sometimes our lives are not the greatest example of God's faithfulness yet. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write you this little book here. Where I'm going to tell you the future in advance. No matter where you sit. Whether you sit in 586 BC or 2015. Here's what you're going to know. I said, the Philistines and Moabites would be gone, and they are. I said, the Jordanians, the Iranians, the Syrians, the Saudis, they're going to still be around. And guess what? Check the news tonight. They are. Why? Because you can trust the Lord. Do you hear me on that, precious church? You can trust the Lord. I know you may be going through something that you say, it doesn't look like it. I understand. Don't you think Joseph would have said that?
Doesn't look like it. I'm sitting in the prison.
Oh. Hang out. Wait around.
Well, I don't know. I'm running from Saul in the wilderness. I'll never be.
Really? God's word always comes to pass. Take it in your heart. Think it through. Understand it. So important for us to learn. Chapters 50 and 51 are prophecies concerning Babylon's and the significance. Prophecies concerning Babylon, if you're filling that out. Significance, their destruction was coming too. God used Babylon to work with the nation of Israel, but they did it with an evil heart. They were brutal. And so God then decides to break them. God uses Babylon as a spanking spoon, so to speak, for his people. But now he's going to break that spoon because they did not turn to him either. And of course, that's exactly what we see in world history that happened. Babylon would have their day, but then last verses I'm going to have you read tonight. Look at chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. They're going to have their day. But then look what God's going to do with Israel. Chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. But I will bring back Israel to his home. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And in those days, in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought, but there shall be none. The sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. As Jeremiah wrote, chapter 39, Judah was in a world of hurt. They were going into captivity. It didn't seem fair that God would use a Gentile nation to punish his people. And walking with the Lord, friends, I got to tell you, sometimes it just seems like the cycle goes over and over again, doesn't it? Oh, we're not facing Babylon anymore, and we're, most of us, not Jews in the room tonight, but we're God's people. And God still uses the world sometimes to get our attention, and they seem to advance, and we just go, I don't get it, Lord, I don't get it. I think the Lord would remind you tonight, he's going to be faithful to his word. He always is. And as difficult and tough as it may be tonight, can I remind you of something? Just like he said to Israel, there's coming a day when you're going home. You see, God could have whispered in every one of those Jews that were walking away in captivity, there's coming a day when you're coming home. And more than that, he says, in the future, your sins won't be found on you anymore. I say amen to that, don't you? With all the trials and struggles and difficulties, and we have a tendency to get overwhelmed and down and... Would you remember something tonight? God's word is true. And someday soon, you're going home. And when you do, your sins will never be found on you again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is such good news. That is such good news. That God, as he says in his word, Psalm 103, is going to separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38, he's going to put him behind his back because of the blood of Jesus. But potentially, you know, positionally our sins are gone. But I can't wait till the day comes when I get to go home and my sins aren't just positionally gone. They are practically and for all intents and purposes out of here. I love it. I love it. I love it. It's true for the Jewish people. It's true for you as well. If you know and love the Lord. So walk with him. Cling to him. Let him be God in your life. Chapter 52 is the destruction of Jerusalem. We'll begin with that next week as we read chapter 52 and then go right into Lamentations, which is Jeremiah's poem about what happened in Jerusalem. Such insightful things. Don't miss next week. You are going to enjoy it. Let's go ahead and stand before the Lord together. Father, as we take a few minutes tonight just to close our service in worship, I pray that you would drive these things just deep into our hearts tonight, Lord. The reality is, Lord, your word is true, and every man that doesn't know you and doesn't know the things of you will eventually be shown to be a liar. But your word will stand, God. And I'm so thankful that, God, even when we're faithless, you're faithful. So thankful that you don't change. We don't have to figure out what mood you're in, God, like we do with one another. I'm so thankful, Lord, that as tough as things are for some precious people here tonight, and I know they are, the day's coming, God, when we're going to go home. And the bondages of this life will be over. And if that wasn't good enough, we're going to see you face to face. And our sins are going to be gone. Not just positionally, not just spiritually speaking, but they're going to be gone from our lives on a daily basis. And to that I say, Lord, would you lift our heads above our circumstances? Would you lift our heads above what we're facing tonight? And may we see you high and lifted up as Isaiah did. May we trust you and be faithful to you like Jeremiah was. Be Because, Lord, until the day that you call us home, there's things that you have us to do. You want us to be lights in the Babylon that you have placed us in. You want us to be like Daniel and influence those around us, Lord, that our life could be meaningful even if we don't really get to see it. Because, Lord, you don't change. You don't alter. The way you worked with these precious men and women 3,000 years ago is the way you still want to work with us tonight. And so may we trust you. May we cling to you. And may you do great and mighty things. Lord, we know you love us. We know you do. Because as we did earlier tonight, we remembered the cross. We remembered that gift that you gave us there on Calvary's tree that we're going to obviously celebrate here in a couple of weeks. We thank you that you rose again. You didn't stay dead. We get to celebrate Easter. Lord, what a good God we serve. What a great King you are. Just remind us tonight. Remind us of these truths. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.